Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, and starting at the first verse. And this can be found on page 927 of our church Bibles. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Thank you. Please take your seats. And as the music group take theirs, maybe you turn back in your Bibles to that passage that we had read a moment or two ago. So if you're using a church Bible, that's on page 927 and Jonah chapter 2. My name's Neil. If you're here for the first time or fairly new to the church, great to have you with us. Do say hello to Jonathan or myself at the end. We'd love to introduce ourselves more personally to you and welcome you. It's great to have you here. Well, let's pray. We've been praying already in the words of that song, but let's echo again in our hearts similar words as we commit this short time we have now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that Jonah ran from your word because it was too much for him. And Lord, you know our hearts this evening. You know whether we're people tempted to run from you, people on the run, people just returning, or people loving and delighting in your word. Wherever we fit tonight, would you by your spirit demonstrate that you are a God gracious to us? May we be surprised by how gracious you are as we learn afresh of all that you have done for us in Jesus. And as we learn afresh of those wonderful truths, may it fill our hearts with joy. May we share Jonah's song of thanksgiving. And may, like him, we renew our commitment to serve and to sacrifice, for salvation comes from the Lord. Amen. Well, we are, I think, week 3 in Jonah, and if it were a mini-series on the TV, last week's episode would have ended with a cliffhanger, because you might remember Jonah is in the depths of the sea. Jonah, this reluctant, runaway prophet of God, is thrown into the raging waters, and as Jonah sank like a stone to what was an inevitable certain death, verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. It's a one-man lifeboat, really. And Jonah can say here in chapter 2, verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." And all of the words in tonight's reading are spoken as a song of thanksgiving by Jonah whilst he's still in the lifeboat, still in the belly of the fish. He can say, "You brought my life up from the pit, sinking like a stone, but now with new hope and new life." See, Jonah knew that God had sent the storm. He told the sailors that, didn't he, in chapter 1. He said, "This is from God," verse 12. And now he knows that God has sent the fish. The same God who sent the storm sends the fish. Now, you might find the idea of a fish swallowing a man a pretty hard thing to swallow yourself. Well, look, it's not my job, particularly this evening, to try to defend this as a true story. Let me just say firstly that Jesus had no problem with it at all when he said that his body would lie in the grave for 3 days and three nights before being resurrected to life, just as Jonah's body lay inside the tomb of this fish, so to speak. So Jesus says, as it was with Jonah in one sense, so it will be with me. And we'll return to that passage in our last in this whole series. So if it's good enough for Jesus, whatever questions I may have about how this could happen and what was the fish and was it swimming around in the Mediterranean and all the rest of it, whatever issues we may have, let's rest assured that it was good enough for Jesus. For what it's worth, there do seem to be occasional stories of this kind of thing in human history. And actually, one such man, James Barclay, a Victorian Englishman, claimed to have been swallowed by a fish himself just at the turn of the 20th century. He said that he was a harpoonist going out to kill sperm whales on a whaling expedition by the Falkland Islands. And Barclay's boat was attacked by a whale. He landed inside the whale's mouth. He survived the ordeal and was carved out of the stomach by his fellow sailors. They didn't know he was in there, but they thought he'd man overboard, lost. They harpooned the sperm whale, brought it on deck, cut it open, cut the blubber open, and found to their astonishment an unconscious Barclay inside the whale. He'd been there 15 hours. Apparently, you can even visit his grave in Gloucester. The inscription on the gravestone reads, James Barclay, a modern day Jonah. Now, who knows whether it's true or not? That's the story, and maybe there's something in it. But can I tell you that the real story this evening is not about a fish swallowing a man? If there's a miracle at all in this chapter and in our story this evening, it's not in the belly of the fish, but in the heart of a prophet. For what I want us to see this evening, and what Jonathan has already alluded to, is that it's God's grace that we're witnessing in the life of this man this evening. The grace that's not only able to save pagan sailors, chapter 1, but a grace that is able to restore wayward, rebellious prophets. You see, our ability, the ability that you and I have to live out the Christian life, doesn't depend upon sets of rules, nor by living in fear as to what will happen to us if we don't know. The Christian life is a life that's only made possible by a deep heart realization that we're loved by God. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible elsewhere. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Or how about this, Romans 5, verse 5. The Apostle Paul again can say, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Now, it's when the love of God is a living reality in our hearts that saving grace becomes transforming grace. And that's what we see in our runaway prophet, Jonah. The rebellious man turned once more into a heart worshipper of the living God, ready again to recommit his life to serving his Lord. Why? Because he'd experienced afresh that God is a God who is gracious to him. God is a God who is for him. God is a God who would go to extraordinary lengths to save his life. And what he learns through his deep water experience is that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And that is your hope and my hope, whether we're looking into Christianity or whether we're those progressing on in the Christian life. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and he comes to our rescue time and again. Thrown into the sea, sinking like a stone, this believer expects to die. This believer, Jonah, knew that he deserved to die. So rebellious had he been against God, and yet Jonah found God to be a God of compassion, a God of mercy, even in the face of his sin. You see, the grace that is powerful to save us, chapter 1, is a grace that is able to transform us. So let's turn to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. My first point this evening is a need of grace. Verses 1 to 3. From inside the fish, Jonah did something that he hadn't done for quite some time. He prayed to the Lord his God. He didn't pray when God called him to go to Nineveh. He didn't seem to pray when the sailors were praying because the storm was in danger of taking all of their lives. He didn't seem to pray even when he was thrown overboard into the sea. But now when he'd run out of ideas and resources and every other opportunity seemed to have come to an end, when all else had failed, verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you see, he finds a God to be gracious to him, even when God is used as a last resort. Prayer can be like that, can't it? Isn't that your reality and mine? We seek God most when every other opportunity is exhausted. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away. Oh yeah, then I thought about God. In his hour of death, Jonah found time to pray. I think that says something about the human heart. I wonder whether you pray. Are you a prayerful person? What can I ask, what does it take to get you to pray? Maybe we could ask that corporately. What would it take for us to be a more prayerful church? Maybe it is the case that those churches that are most under attack and opposed and persecuted are the quickest and keenest to pray. Maybe a bit of opposition wouldn't do us that much harm after all. God, in his grace, brought Jonah low that he might teach him humble dependence. And God might do that for you too. Surprising grace, yes, but grace nevertheless, because it turns Jonah back to God rather than running away from him. When his life was ebbing away, then he turned to prayer. Just think for a moment, if God had never sent that storm, what would have happened to Jonah? Sunny beach, Tarshish, a million miles away from all of the cares and concerns of life and the world, but a million miles away from God, out of relationship with God, facing his judgment. No, you see, if God had not sent the storm, Jonah would never have prayed again, I suspect. Never. And if God had not sent a fish, well, Jonah would never have praised again, would he? Because his last prayer would have been that quiet prayer of desperation before his life was snuffed out. No, because God sent a storm, Jonah prayed. And then because God sent a fish, Jonah praised. Can you see that worship itself is the gift of God? That what turns Jonah into a worshipping man is the hand of God in his life, surprising him with both storms and fish. Now, worship is a gracious gift. If you want to praise God tonight, thank God for his grace in your heart and life. And it flows, of course, out of a grace-filled heart, doesn't it? What might God need to do to turn your life around and to turn you and me into people of prayer? How might God teach you humble dependence? Sinclair Ferguson, in his little commentary, says, "We must allow God to be the judge of what is necessary to restore us to his presence." God will be the judge, and he will always do what is right and gracious. Many of us know the story of Joni Erickson Tada, who broke her neck in a swimming pool accident as a teenage girl. And we ask, where is God in all of that? How could God ever let that happen to one of his children? And this is Joni's own conclusion to that question. When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, he is forcing you to decide on issues you have been avoiding. He's pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two worlds, obeying Christ and my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in trials? Am I going to abandon my sins? In short, am I going to be like Christ? And Joni says, he provides the suffering, but the choice is yours. And she then goes on to say, writing a number of years later, today as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by his love. Wow. That's a strong statement, isn't it? She says, I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. So are you and I people ready to say, whatever it takes, Lord, make me a person of prayer and a person of praise, whatever it takes. Don't let me run away from you without you doing whatever is necessary to pull me back to you. Whatever it takes, keep me trusting you. Do what you need to do to correct me when I stray, to make me a person marked by true repentance. See, Jonah in the belly of the fish could at last see verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And it was then that I remembered you. Well, a need for grace and then amazing grace. Verses 4 to 7. The reason that grace is amazing is because it's completely undeserved. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve and not giving you what you do deserve. See, when we run away from God, when we rebel against him, what we deserve, the wages of our sin, ought to be death. When Jonah was thrown overboard, he ought to have died for his sins. That's what he deserved. But instead of giving him what he did deserve, God gave him what he didn't deserve, which was new life, a fresh start, a new relationship where he could begin again with God, regardless of the stupid mistakes that he had made. That's why God is amazing, because he's not like us. We give people what they do deserve, and God doesn't. Well, what possible reason could Jonah have had for believing that God might show him mercy as he prayed? Well, I think the clue is in verse 4. Have a look at that with me. He says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Well, why does he pick the temple? Why does he say, I'll look again towards the temple? Well, not just because that's where God lives, but I think more so because that is where God has made provision for sinners and for sin. In other words, by mentioning the temple, what Jonah is saying as he sinks to the bottom of the sea is that although I have been banished, I still believe you to be gracious because of the temple. I know you're the kind of God who forgives sins because of the temple. That it exists at all. Because the temple didn't exist for God's sake, but for ours, because we needed a way to be restored into relationship with him. The temple was the place where sinners could go and make a sacrifice for their sin. The God of the Bible was showing the way home for sinners. And as Jonah sinks, he thinks of the temple, that's my only hope, the temple. And Jonah, despite his shocking sin, knew that God was ready even to forgive him. He had that confidence that God was a gracious God. Do you this evening? Do you believe there could be a way back? If you think, I'm sinking in life, what a mess. Is there any hope with God? if you're here this evening and looking into Christian things, we're just thrilled that you're here. Can I assure you that with us this evening, we want to leave you in no doubt that God is ready to forgive a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And we know God is ready to forgive because we don't say, oh, the temple, that's my only hope. We say, Jesus, he's my only hope. Jesus is our reason for saying it's never too late to turn back to God. However dark our circumstances in life, we can look to the cross and say there is proof that God is a God who is willing to forgive sinners. Even the most stubborn, reluctant, and rebellious sinners. Maybe you know nothing much about the cross. I can remember having religion, I can remember believing in God, but had no idea why Friday was a good Friday. Because no one had ever explained to me that it was Jesus was taking upon his body the punishment for my sins. He was dying for me, in my place, to reconcile me to God. Well, if that's new for you or you're still processing and working that through, can I encourage you to come to the identity course? You'll hear more about that, I'm sure, in notices in a little while. Well, Jonah could say, even when the engulfing waters threaten me, seaweed around my head, the roots of the mountains I sank down, but you brought my life up from the pits. Is your situation this evening worse than Jonah's? Are you nearer death than Jonah? He was holding his breath. This was his last breath that he was holding as his body sank down. He was that close to death, 30 seconds away. And he prayed and said, the temple. You can pray, Jesus, please forgive my sins this evening and reconcile me to God now and forevermore. Is there anything stopping you from receiving that grace? I think sometimes the only thing that can be is we think there's another way out of the mess. Do you notice there in verse 8 that Jonah alludes to the fact that people who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs? See, sometimes what stops people saying, Jesus, he's my only hope, is we think there's another way through the mess. We say there are things that can make me happy. There are things that can give me peace. We might think I could find it in a new love, a new relationship, or I could find it in fame, or a fresh start, or a new career, or just when I've paid off that credit card, whatever it is. But actually, none of these things can finally save us from death, can they? But that's what we mean when we say they're worthless idols. It's not that they can't give us some temporary, fleeting pleasure, but they cannot save you from death. Money, fame, nothing. A new love, no one can spare you, because death wins every time. Only God is able to raise you from the grave. No wonder Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace could be theirs. Are you in danger of that this evening? Of just saying there's another way out? I remember a good friend at university, been talking about university missions. I remember a friend at uni, my first year in my Hall of Residence, he came to a number of events that we ran and was kind of he was curious about Christians. He knew a few of us. I gave him a little book called Dead Sure by J. John. It's an old book now. Don't think it's in print. But I thought this might just really help him understand why he needs Jesus. And he was thinking hard, and he took it, and he was reading it. But at the same time that he was reading it, a girl who was also in that same Hall of Residence made it clear that she was interested in him. And she didn't have any time for Christian things. And he had to choose between exploring Christianity or going with her. And he chose the relationship. And from that day to this, I have no idea whether he's ever looked again at Christian things. Not a clue. Is he still clinging to worthless idols? Nothing wrong with love. Relationships are good things. But they can't save you from death. Please don't let anything stop you this evening from turning to Jesus Christ. And now, having acknowledged God's grace, Jonah is ready to renew his commitment to God. Do you see how experiencing God's love all over again transforms Jonah's heart? Because it's transforming grace that we finish on this evening. Jonah's a new man. He's got a new life. Verse 9, with a song of, do you notice what his song is? A song of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you. I will make good my vow. Salvation comes from the Lord. Let me tell you about another ship caught in a storm. The year is 1735, and the ship was making its way to the New World from England. And on board was a young Anglican minister. His name was John Wesley, a young man in his early 20s. And he'd been invited to serve as a minister in the British colonies. And the storm was brewing, and Wesley was finding this pretty uncomfortable. But he was chaplain on board the ship. And he was getting very afraid by what was going on. But even as he was beginning to fear for his life, he was also struck by the presence on board the same ship of some German Moravians. Think sort of evangelical Christians who were on the ship. They were going to the New World to take the gospel to the American Indians. They were on the ship as well. And whilst he was getting more and more anxious, thinking the ship could go down, we could be lost, he could see that they weren't afraid. And they were singing hymns calmly. And when the trip ended and their lives were spared because they'd got through the storm, he asked the Moravian leader about this. He couldn't get his head around it. And the Moravian responded with the question. He simply asked Wesley, "Have you faith in Christ?" Wesley said he did. But later he reflected in one of his journals, "I fear they were vain words." Wesley had religion, but he didn't have a song of thanksgiving in the midst of a storm because he really wasn't sure where he was with God. The storm revealed a lack of faith and set him on a journey. And it was 3 years later, in 1738, that he actually became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to a Bible study in London. And they were beginning the meeting by reading out of Luther's preface to his commentary on the Romans. And it changed his life forever because he understood the gospel for the first time. And he wrote of how on that night in 1738, his heart wasn't troubled, but his heart was strangely warmed, he said, because the gospel of God's free grace had penetrated his heart. It took a storm for Wesley to realize, look, I don't know where I'm at with God in all of this. Took a storm to begin him on a journey to discover that God is a God who is gracious. Just as Jonah had to go through that storm. And Wesley, you know, never looked back. He never looked back. From 1738 to the day he died in 1791, he was a changed man forever. Do you know what? For 53 years, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He traveled 250,000 miles. Most of that on a horse. That's 10 times around the globe on a horse. He preached 40,000 sermons, preaching on average 3 times a day. His life was changed, wasn't it? By the amazing grace of a gracious God. Gypsy Smith was an evangelist. That was his own preferred title. I know it's a bit of a derogatory term today, but that was the title he went by because he was a traveler, a child of a traveler's traveling community who came to faith about 100 years or so ago. And again, he gave his whole life to serving as an evangelist. And again, later in life, this time in his 80s, he was asked by someone who'd first heard him in his 20s, "What's kept you going? Why are you still doing this so many years later?" And Gypsy Smith said, "I have never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost it. I think God is a gracious God. God has had mercy on me. God has loved me in this kind of a way." When the joy of salvation lives within our hearts, it changes us. It turns us from inward-looking people, the Jonah of chapter 1, to outward-looking people, the Jonah of chapter 3 that we're going to look at next week. It turned Jonah from a man who cared nothing for those who did not know Christ to someone who was willing to go to a wicked nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. Look, can I tell you a secret? The measure of my success as a church minister can be measured by the strength of your desire to tell others of Jesus. That's how I know that we're doing something right is you want to talk to others about Jesus. And the reason you want to do it is because it's just an overflow of your life. It's just who you are. It's like finding Pizza Express peaches, 2-for-1 at Sainsbury's. You know, you tell everyone that, don't you, when you get back to the Hall of Residence or whatever else it might be, or I don't know. Good news is just contagious, it's infectious, you just want to spread it. No, we know that something real is going on here if you want to go out and tell people about Jesus. I think that's one of the encouraging things that inside your order of service, and I'm not going to explain them all, but there are 3 separate flyers. And as I thought about it at the start of this service, each one of them is about mission. We say, that's got to be high on our agenda. Not to try and guilt trip you, but to say, look, this is the salvation we have received that we want to share with others. Grace at work is seen, as we'll see next week or next time in Jonah 3, in our desire to go. And pray that for the students. We've got an opportunity, whoever we are, next Sunday evening, we have a guest service, Graham Daniels, who will be doing the University of Birmingham Mission Week. He's speaking here on Sunday. The man who nearly had it all, an encounter with Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. Why not pray and think, what have I got to lose? Salvation comes from the Lord. There's a song of thanksgiving in my heart. The grace that has renewed me wants to send me out to speak to others of Jesus. Now you see, our relationship with God requires constant attention, doesn't it? And Jonah has been on a journey as God has taught him grace again. And now that his most valuable lesson had been learned, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Just as the sailors experienced salvation in chapter 1, now Jonah has again in chapter 2. Someone has written, both faced a similar crisis, peril from the sea. Both cried to Yahweh, acknowledging his sovereignty. Both were physically saved. Both offered worship. Ironically, Jonah is brought to the point the Gentile seamen have already reached. The Christian gets there in the end to discover afresh that God is gracious. So is there a song of thanksgiving in your heart this evening? Is there anything like that in your life? If you're going to go on mission, if you're part of BCU or University of Birmingham this week, or whether you're just going into your workplace, well, you can have all the fancy flyers and you can know all your gospel outlines, but if there's not a song of thanksgiving in your heart, well, the opportunities will just come and go, won't they? And we won't make anything of them. Now, we need to say, as David said in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Pray that every morning. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. May I never lose the wonder of it all. This God who could have brought you down to the pit because of your rebellion, you and I deserve to die, but that same God has raised us up. So if there isn't a song of thanksgiving in your heart, how can you get one? Well, you can write them down if they're helpful. Here's some questions to get it again. You can know the truth in your heads, but how do you get it to live in your heart? Number one, you can say, well, what do I deserve from God? And like Jonah, we deserve nothing. Question number two, where would I be without him? Well, in hell itself. Number three, what did it take to save me from death? It took nothing less than Jesus and his death for me. Four, why have I been given a new life to live? Just running through those questions or those kind of questions on a regular basis will just renew to me the focus I need. Say, this is the life I want to live. I want to make good the promise because salvation has come to me from the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon called the belly of the great fish a strange college because it's where Jonah did his learning. You can picture the certificate on his wall, Master of Digestion Studies, Fish College, 1st to 3rd of June, whatever year it was. And here at the College of Mistakes, Jonah learned his most valuable lesson of all. See, God knew Jonah would run. chapter 1. He knew what Jonah would do. And he let him run for a bit. And then he graciously brought him home so he could teach him grace all over again. And he'll keep doing that to you, and he'll keep doing that for me. Jonah needed that experience anew, and you and I do too. Let's pray together. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Father, may what we know in our heads, may we experience in our hearts as we remember again this evening just what a gracious God you are to us, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you have made a way through Jesus to forgive our sins and restore us to new life, that we might live and serve to your praise and glory. So renew that by your Spirit, we pray. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And send us out, we pray, to love and to serve and to witness and to worship for you. Amen.